So this morning is the first morning in a series of four sermons, all on the topic of seeking God. So pretty excited about it. I'll just find my notes. Oh, I was supposed to introduce the speaker. My pleasure to introduce the speaker for this morning. I won't say too much as I hate to steal his thunder, but I've long been an admirer of his. He means a lot to me. We've known each other from way back. The fact is, he's closer to me than a brother. So you've got me for the next four Sundays. So I want to speak about seeking God and how we see ourselves. What do we see when we look in the mirror? Because that's a big component of it, so we'll be covering that. But also how God has a huge plan for us that doesn't stop with forgiving us our sin and adopting us as his sons and daughters. They are astonishing things that only he can do. But that's not the end of his plan for us. God has so much more, and that's what I want to speak about this morning. But I want to start off, first of all, with a blog that I came across about a month ago, and it's written by a woman, and she's talking about the way that she sees herself and the way that her husband sees her. So she says, "In the morning, every morning, when my husband Michael first wakes up, he rolls over and in his gravelly voice he sings, 'You're the prettiest wife in the world,' and the hairs along my neck are all tall and listening. I'm wearing cropped yoga pants with a large dog-toothed shaped hole in the back and a ribbed white tank top. I had a shower two nights ago, I think. My hair is knotted and matted against the pillowcase, covering the drool that had run down my two chins in my sleep. Needless to say, I am not the prettiest wife in the world. In fact, if there was a competition to be held, a who is the prettiest wife in the world pageant, they would probably disqualify me based on the length of my leg hair alone. But here's the thing. He really believes I am that wife. He really believes that I am the prettiest. Me. I have a torso that is too long and legs that are so short I can't rest my feet on the ground at my desk. They just dangle there." And she goes on to describe herself. And he's seen all that. He's seen it, and he thinks I'm the prettiest wife in the world. After putting him through several at-home eye tests with every app that I could locate on my iPhone, I can safely say I don't think he has difficulties with his vision, so the explanation of he isn't really seeing me is out. So how is it that he sees me as so amazingly beautiful, and when I see myself, all I see is destruction? Your husband thinks you are beautiful. He tells you so. But you don't listen, do you? Ask yourself only this. Who is telling you that your body isn't the ideal? Only people who don't really matter. Only people who don't know. Only that same voice in your ear that is telling you you're not a good enough mum, or worthy of a raise, or shouldn't go back to school, or wear that dress. Are they invested in you? Are they worth believing? Who is telling me or telling you that your body is exactly right? Only the man who lays down to sleep with you every night. Only that voice in the morning telling me that I am built just right. That voice that whispers in my ear, "You are the prettiest wife in the world," while I close my eyes tight and let him try to help me believe. Isn't that cool? So it's a very challenging blog for all us husbands, and challenging for every wife. So the sermon I've called it, David, if you can pop up that first slide. The sermon I've called it An Outrageous Promise, and I've only put my email there because there will be some scriptures listed through the sermon, and this just saves you from having to write them down. If you want to know what the scriptures were, then just email me and I'll flick off a copy to you. No charge. So not just challenging for husbands and wives, though, because it's challenging for us as Christians. How do we see ourselves? And when we look in the mirror, besides all the physical stuff, what do we see? What do we think about how much we are worth or what our value is? And in the story, the challenge for the wife is to let her husband's view of her influence her view of her. To believe him when he says, "You're the prettiest wife in the world." Because the believing didn't come easily to her, yeah? And that's also the challenge for you and for me. Because we take our cue from our workmates or the people that are around about us, our friends, our enemies, women's magazines, TV, about who we are and what our value is. But God doesn't want us to take our view from those things. He wants us to take our identity from what he says about us. And you can just imagine that if the wife was to say to the husband, "No, I know that you think I look beautiful and I'm amazing, but I don't actually. I'm really not a good wife, and I'm not worth spending time with you. I'm not worth you spending your time with, and so I'm going to leave." I mean, obviously he would be devastated, yeah? And she would be devastated too. And it's the same with us. We so often write ourselves off from knowing and relating to God, but we shouldn't. Because there's this astonishing story in the Bible that when God created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He came to spend time with them. It says in the cool of the day, God came to spend time with Adam and Eve. He didn't come to test them on their theology. He didn't come to check up on had they been good. He came to spend time with them. And that is why God has created you and me. Because he wants relationship with us. And I'm so preaching to myself because I have heard this all my life. By the time I came along, my mum and dad were Christians. But I find that I've known that God wants relationship with me, but I've kind of not pursued it, not thought that it was possible, not followed it. So the husband in the story is our God. What does he say when he looks at us? So God created Adam and Eve for relationship. That was his desire. That's what he wanted to do. Came looking for them to spend that time with them. And so very, very quickly, because of what Adam and Eve did, that relationship was broken. Yeah? And because of what Adam and Eve did, they had to be pushed out of the Garden of Eden. So just how heartbreaking for God that he had this amazing plan to create these amazing people and to spend time with them. And so very, very quickly, that was broken. And so what was God's response? And in my heart for so long, and I think it's true for many of us, we have viewed God as a little bit distant, a little bit aloof, certainly hard to get to know. But what was the response of this God? He paid the ultimate price to restore us into a place of relationship. And if you're a parent, then you'll know that the ultimate price is not for you to sacrifice something or not for you to suffer. The ultimate price is for your children to suffer or your children to have to sacrifice. And God gave his only son. He only had one. Only had one. And God sent his only son away from him down to earth, down to live like us, be vulnerable, suffer horribly, die on the cross. And that was what he was prepared to do so that we could be back in a place of relationship with him. But the astonishing thing is God doesn't stop with just Jesus dying so that he can forgive us. Now for you and me, when somebody does something wrong against us, it's a pretty major achievement if we don't immediately want to get revenge, yeah? We want to, but sometimes we're very good and we manage not to. And then sometimes we manage to go even further and actually forgive the person. And that's fantastic. But for God, that wasn't enough. God wasn't satisfied just with forgiving us. He then did the amazing thing of actually adopting us as his children into his family so that we get to be called, we get to call him Father, we get to call Jesus our brother, we get a share in the inheritance. When have you or I ever done that for people who hurt us? That, you know, forgiving is about as good as it gets, yeah? But then to actually adopt us into his family and to actually say, you are my son and my daughter, all that I have is yours. I live for you. That's an astonishing thing, but not enough for God. God doesn't stop even there. God goes even further than that, and that's why I've called this sermon the outrageous promise, because God goes even further than that, and he makes this promise. Not sure where we are in our slides. Can we go on to the next one, David? God makes this promise to us. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. I think it's worth reading again. But if from there you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God makes this incredible promise that if we will seek him with all of our heart and all of our soul, we will actually find God, get to know God. He's not just talking about forgiveness. He's not just talking about being joined as part of his church. He's talking about actually knowing him. That's what I'm starting to realize as I look at these verses. God is making a promise to me that just like I know my wife, I can get to know the God of the universe. Isn't that an amazing thing? It is one thing to forgive. It is one thing to even let somebody into your family, but then to make yourself so available to that person that you say, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I'm making myself available to you unconditionally. That's an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing thing, but it's something that I just haven't believed. Yeah, I think it's like the wife in the blog when her husband says, you're the prettiest wife in the world. Still something in her finds that so hard to believe, and it's just easier to turn away and to accept the world's view of what she looks like and who she is. And for me too, I have read that verse many times, but it's never hit me so hard as recently that God is actually promising that if I will seek him, I will get to know him. I hate the thought of wasted effort. I don't want to do something if it's not going to actually achieve something. Yeah, I don't want to start something if it's not actually going to happen, especially if there's other people involved, yeah, because other people disappoint you. And so I hate putting lots of work and effort into something and then it falls down and it comes to nothing because somebody else doesn't do their part. And people will disappoint and people will hurt. And say, I don't want to seek God, if I'm being honest. I don't want to seek God if there's some hidden conditions, if there's some hidden small print, if there's some things that God's going to come back and say, later, well, oh, but you didn't do that, so that's why you weren't fond of me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to get disappointed, and I don't want to get hurt. But that's where this is such an incredible promise, that God doesn't have any small print attached except, what is it? If you will seek me with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the only condition God is putting on this. And this isn't just one scripture. This is something that occurs all the way through the Bible. You'll see it much more in the Old Testament, but there's New Testament scriptures about it too, where God is saying, if you will seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. And so that means a lot to me because, like I said, I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to try if I'm only going to get hurt, if I'm only going to be disappointed. And I have been disappointed in the past. You know, all of us have, yeah, by people letting us down. And I've been disappointed a lot in church as well. Not actually this church because I haven't been here very long. But I remember lots of times being in a Pentecostal church, a good church in Palmerston North, and seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking to be healed, seeking the gift of tongues. And so often I would go to the front, and honestly, the number of times when the person to the right of me had some incredible experience with God, and the person to the left of me had some incredible experience with God, and I was left feeling stone cold, nothing. And I didn't know what to do with that. What's going on, God? That same person that prayed for that, and you're the same God. And so I'm not interested in that kind of hurt and disappointment. But God is not like that. And that's why I so love this scripture. Because he says, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. It says in John 17, you know, when Jesus is just about to go to the cross, he says, and this is eternal life. Anybody know the scripture? And this is eternal life, that they know you and the one that you have sent. I so often get confused that eternal life, even just life full stop, is about having enough money, having food, having cool clothes, having a good job, having a wonderful wife, being a good family person. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's also being a part of an awesome church and contributing in some way to that church. Or maybe it's being a part of a community ministry and somehow contributing to the community, and maybe even being a part of letting people in the community know about this wonderful God that we serve. Is that what life is about? And this is saying to me, that's good. Those things are all good. But that's not what eternal life is about. Eternal life is to know God, to be in relationship with God. God's not talking about knowing things like, I know what 3 times 4 is, and I know some things about science and Antarctica and that stuff. God's not talking about that. He's talking about relationship knowing. Yeah. Think of your best friend, think of your son or your daughter, the person that you're closest to. That's what God is talking about when he uses that word know. Yeah, he's not talking about head knowledge. Can you remember what he said to Abraham? Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to go and offer up Isaac. And so Abraham goes through that incredible, horrible experience of being willing to give up his own son, his only son. And what does God say after that experience? He says, now I know that you love me. I can't actually remember what came after the no, but he says, now I know. And when I read that, I thought, what do you mean, God? You know everything. God knows everything. And God knows the future and the past. What do you mean, God? And God values experience. You know, not just knowing something, but experiencing. And that's what he wants with you and me, is not to have this head knowledge about who God is and what his attributes are and maybe 5 different names for him in Hebrew. He wants to know us, and he wants for us to know him. That's his call to us. I don't believe it will be easy. And next week we'll start to look at some of the things like, what does it mean? How do you actually practically take steps to get to know God? And after that, we'll start to look at what are some of the things that might trip us up? What are some of the things that might stop us from doing that? And there must be lots, because let's face it, how many of us can say that we really know God in that intimate way? But we'll be looking at those things. It seems to me that one of the biggest things that God ever asks of us is to believe. And so for the wife in the blog story, the hardest thing is to believe her husband when he says to her, you're the prettiest wife in the world, and she wants to believe him, but there's all these other things competing as well. And I want to believe God, and I always used to think that believing was based on evidence and proof, that if somebody presents the evidence for something and the proof for something, then I'll believe it. Yeah, the world is round, jump off the building, you'll fall down, all sorts of things that we believe because we've had it proven to us. But the more and more I look at things, I think, but believing is equally about what I choose to look at, what evidence I choose to look at. Yeah, because about my physical appearance, if I choose to go by people's responses to me or whatever, it's the evidence that I choose to look at and ponder upon, or as Wilson said last week, the things that I choose to reflect upon that in the end determines what I will believe. And we remember that in John 6, the people said to Jesus, what is the work of God? Big question, eh? What is the work of God? And can you remember Jesus' reply? He said, the work of God is this, to believe on the one that he has sent. So that's a whole different kind of work than we're used to. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. So that belief is such an incredibly important thing to God, and it's something that I need to start to really do instead of just reading the scriptures and, yeah, I believe it, but I don't really believe it because it doesn't line up with what I see about me each and every day. I need to believe it. Not just in John 6, but also in Isaiah. I think we've got it. The next one. Thanks, David. Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. God so much through the Old Testament, he just wanted people to know him. He just wanted people to know him. And God still today, his desire for you and his desire for me is to know in a relationship way, to have that intimacy. That is God's desire for us. For me, I've never seen that and I've never pursued it. I've been keen to be getting to know Scripture more. I've been keen to be a contributor to the body of Christ. I've been keen to be diligent in prayer, because prayer is important. So many things. But he's saying to me, I want to know you. I want to know you. Seek me, you know, before everything else. So every one of us, it seems to me, according to this promise, or the promise earlier in Deuteronomy, every one of us can get to know God. Doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. Doesn't have anything to do with ability. Doesn't have anything to do with your money or your marriage status. Doesn't really have anything to do with anything. There's only one condition on the whole thing. If you will seek God with your whole heart and seek him with your whole soul, that's the only condition. There's nobody who's excluded. And that's really encouraging to me. With, I guess, this amazing invitation, there was also a warning. And Jesus gives us this warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And when I read that, I think, well, he's not talking about non-Christians there. These are people who are prophesying. These are people who are driving out demons, it seems to me. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So in the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at how do we practically get to know God? How do we develop that intimacy? How does that happen? What are the things that can get in the way of that? And have we got a summary slide here? I think, yep, in summary, in point one. So who are you listening to about who you are and how valuable you are? Full stop, or valuable to God. Who are you listening to? And who are you going to listen to in 2015? Where are you going to take your cue from? What will satisfy you in 2015? And please think about this. What will satisfy you? Come this time, 2016, what can you look back on and say, yeah, I used 2015 really well? Will it be that you have been the best husband or wife or grandparent that you could possibly be? Because that is an awesome thing, and I hope you will all do that, but it's not the main thing in God's sight. Will it be that you have got to know your scriptures better? Will it be that you have developed more discipline in your prayer life? Will it be that you have joined a home group and really, really got to know one another really well and been able to give each other such meaningful support in real times of desperation and heartfelt need? Because that is such an astonishing thing. Those of you who have gone through horrible times in 2014 will know what incredible strength you can get from people being around you. But my challenge to you is, I don't think that's enough in God's sight. Yeah. What will it be for you that will satisfy you in 2015? Because I think a lot of us are easily satisfied by God's blessing. If we have a nice house and a nice car and a secure job, we say, well, God is really blessing my life, and that is enough for us. And my challenge to us is that is not enough. We should not allow ourselves to be distracted by God's blessing in terms of money and goods and relationships and things. God has blessed us with gifts and abilities, and we are to use those, but that is not enough either. And I challenge you that the only thing that is really worth your time and your energy in 2015 is to seek God with all your heart and with all your soul. With that will come being an amazing husband or wife or grandparent. With that will come getting to know the people around about you and being an incredible resource and support to them or them to you. But it'll come after this, because I think this is the thing that God first of all wants in us. Great. Is that the last point? No, another one, yeah. He promises that if we will seek him, he will be found by us. And I think that was all. Ooh. And the warning. A really somber warning. So your job, I'll just give you some homework before now and next week. Is what I said been true or not? I don't expect you to take it on face value. Go and look it up. Yeah? Go and spend some time in the Bible and say, is it really true that God expects us to seek him? Or is that verse for other people completely? Is this what God expects of us? Is this possible? Please, be diligent. Look it up. Check it out. It's important. If you do read your word and you think, I think there might be something in what he says, talk about it with the people around about you and start to think, how can we do this? How can we make this happen so that we don't reach this point next year and we're no different in terms of knowing God? Cool. I'd like to finish with a song. Sorry, it has gone longer than I thought. Always happens this way. I'd like to finish with a song, and the song is an amazing song. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I found out this week the story behind the song. And the story is that there was a guy who's a Scottish guy, and he was engaged to be married. He had a really beautiful fiance. They show sketchings of her because it's so old, there's no photos. And the day before they were due to be married, she goes riding to meet him on her horse, and her horse gets frightened and throws her off, and she falls in a river and she drowns the day before they were due to be married. And he is so heartbroken that he leaves that place completely and goes to Canada. And there he devotes his life to living out the gospel. And he's just an amazing person in that community. And as he gets to know people and he serves people, he meets somebody else, an amazing person, and they fall in love, and he gets engaged to her. And 2 weeks before they are due to get married, she has pneumonia. And when I read that, I thought, how do you respond to that? It would be so forgivable for him to walk away from God and say, I served this God my whole life, and the two people that I love most, he didn't look after them, he didn't protect them. But instead, this man wrote this song. So let's stand and sing.